Last night was fun, seeing friends who've been part of our church's life in the past and seeing those who are part of the church life now. I have just as much fun on Sunday morning seeing what's happening in the life of our church. And we've got a lot going on, and it's a church that I'm grateful to be part of, and I'm grateful that I get a chance to know you and be a part of God's family with you. We give our welcome to people who are new or who are back after having been away for a while. We say our loving goodbye. I said a lot of things about Carlin and Enam last week, and I just echo those this week, and I hope you can hang out with us afterwards to I guess this is a Southern thing, to love on her a little bit. I never really said that phrase, but I've heard it, so I hope I used it properly. We're gonna do that. This morning we're gonna be again in Ephesians, and the passage that I'm dealing with starts in chapter 4, verse 21, and runs through 5:14. I know there are slides for all those verses. Right now, I'm just going to read 21 through 24, and then after I read that, you can take the slides down. But if you have your Bible with you, or you have a device that you use to read the Bible, I recommend that you have that open, because I am going to go through verse by verse up through verse 14 as I go through the message. So beginning in Ephesians 4, verse 21. Surely you've heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak now into our hearts, that we would hear the word you have for us this morning, and that in the way we live our lives, in the way we think, the way we see the world, we would respond to your grace. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. People watching. I don't know if you ever do that. People watching. I haven't done this in a long time, but I used to go to the mall, and you go on the upper level to the rail and look down on all the shoppers going in and out of the stores. And you see a group of teenagers, and they're having fun, maybe too much fun, maybe drawing the attention of mall security. You see these people, and they're darting in and out of the shoppers, and they're not shopping at all. It's like people who are shopping are just their obstacles, because they're exercising. They're mall walkers. And the mall walkers are getting their thing done, and the shoppers are just kind of an obstacle that they work their way around. And then you see that couple, and they're really into each other. They're not moving anywhere fast. They're lingering outside the jewelry store. There's a mom, she's wearily pushing a stroller toward the food court, people watching. Another good place to go people watching is a football game. And it could be a UNC game with 50, 60,000 people there, or a Friday night high school game with a couple hundred people there. You start by watching the people outside the stadium, hanging out, different kind of things going on. Then you look in the stands, and there's only half the people are really paying attention to the game. Then you look down on the field, but not just at the players. Look at the retinue along the sidelines. There's a lot going on, a lot of people, and you wonder, what's that guy doing down there? Or it could be on Main Street in any town. I mean, you go down to Franklin Street at any time, you're going to see some characters, people watching. Maybe Sunday morning at church is a time to do some people watching. Not right now, but, before or after, people watching. What can we learn? Can we look around the crowd and tell who's been successful? professionally, financially? Maybe, but looks can be deceiving. Can we look in the crowd and see who's happy? Maybe, but it could be that the genuinely happy person is just having a rough day. What can we discern about people when we watch? Can we, by people watching, know if someone is a Christian or not? Are followers of Jesus any different than anyone else? And if the answer to that is no, then what's the point of being a follower of Jesus? Now, someone may respond to that question by saying, well, we're Christians because we want to be sure we go to heaven when we die. That's not a bad thing. I mean, I hope that. But in my own reading of the Bible, I find that a blessed life after death is not the central point of the story. It's an outcome of the story, but not the main idea. The main idea of the story in the Bible is that Jesus is Lord. We are sinners. We need him. We need to be under his lordship. We need his death on the cross for us. We need the resurrection for us. We need Jesus to remove our sin. And when he does, and we receive the grace that God gives, and we become changed, we become his disciples. As his disciples, we submit our lives to him. He is Lord, master over every area of our lives. In Christ, we discover lasting joy and unfailing hope. We respond. We live our lives in response to the grace of God, worshiping him, loving each other, and going out in the world and sharing the good news of life in Christ. If your impression is that belonging to church, attending on Sunday mornings, worshiping and declaring yourself a Christian, if that's all done to get your ticket punched so you're assured of heaven, I just think you might be missing something crucial, something wonderful, a dynamic, everyday relationship that God wants to have with you. If we don't live life submitted to Christ, we might not enjoy the afterlife. Even if we spend it in God's presence, if we ignore God here and don't get to know God, we might not recognize heaven when we get there. In the book of Ephesians, we are invited to understand our life together as God's church, life lived in the household of God. And each one who claims to be a Christian and to be part of this church is part of a family. We are brothers and sisters to each other. We are accountable. We belong to one another. This means something. It's more than just a Sunday morning saying. This defines our lives. And as we together swim deeper into the waters of Ephesians, what it means is delineated. It is this, it's not that. Let me explain. I'm talking about a bipolar understanding, and by that I mean there are two poles. Life is either this or that. It's introduced in verses 21 through 24, which I read a moment ago. Now, imagine people watching with this question. What distinguishes the follower of Jesus from the person who's not connected to God in Christ at all? Hold on to that tension. Can we tell who the Christians are apart from those who are not involved with Jesus in any way? Now, we probably can't make that call at the shopping mall, standing up on the upper level, looking down over the railing, because Christians go to the frozen yogurt stand just like non-Christians do. Everybody goes to the electronics store. However, in church, in our neighborhoods, at the kitchen table in our homes, or at your best friend's kitchen table, in the places where people have intimate conversations and really talk to each other, Do we see a difference in the way followers of Jesus speak and act? In the relationships in our lives, can we tell the Christians from the non-Christians? Hold on to that question. Along with that, I want to invite you to hold on to another tension, another dynamic. Envision your own life, and can you see a difference where you've grown in Christ? Can each one of us mark out our lives as a story, as a timeline? And we point to this part of the story and say, right there, clearly, there I was ignoring God. And I knew the gospel, but my attention was elsewhere. Or, for some, there's a part of the story, and I did not know the gospel. I wasn't ignoring God. I was ignorant of the ways of God in Jesus Christ, and that's not a failing on my part. I didn't know the story, but it affected my life, and that's part of it. But then we go through the life story, and we say, right there was a change, right there. And then I get to this part where I can only understand myself as in relation to God in Christ. I meet God in Jesus, and after that, things are different. Can we distinguish those parts of our story, life with Christ, life apart from Christ? Now, remember, being with Christ doesn't mean we all of a sudden become perfect. We make mistakes, or things happen to us, or a combination thereof. Christians go through divorces. Christians get addicted. Christians get arrested. We mess up. But even in hard times, even when we are really in the pit, whether someone did that to us or it's mistakes, it's a hard time of our own making, even then we're drawn to our Master, our Lord, who loves us, especially in the dark times. We rely on God. We don't turn away. And if we do, then the pain we experience is magnified because we ignore the pull of the Holy Spirit and try to live on our own wits and our own power and our own wisdom. Conversely, if we're in those difficult times and we find ourselves with the ability to endure and maybe even thriving in the midst of disappointment, that's going to be directly tied to our unwavering commitment to Christ. Again, not something that we earn, but just the fact that we are oriented, that we're paying attention to the God who empowers us and fills us. We read the latter half of Ephesians 4, the beginning of Ephesians 5, and we see the world comprised of people who are in Christ and are not. We see our own lives oriented toward the Savior or turned away. It says in chapter 4, verse 22, it says, "We were taught to put away our former way of life, our old self, corrupt and deluded by lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and to clothe ourselves with the new self created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." We flow. Our lives are like a flow. We are like streams leaving behind godless life and all that goes with it. And as we move, think of your life in motion, we are cleansed, purified by God as God is at work in us. Residing in the household of God, we begin to take on the likeness of God, clothed with the new self. Clothed with the new self. What does this look like? Verse 25. Putting away falsehood, let all of us speak truth to our neighbors. See this dichotomy and see it in the normal places of life. Are we our true selves? And when we are our true selves, do those around us see Christ in us? Is the Lord seen in us because of how loving we are? Because of how honest we are? How much integrity is the mark of how we live? Going back to the previous chapter, the earlier verses of chapter 4, are our lives marked by gentleness and humility? Verses 26 and 27 of chapter 4. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on anger, and do not give room to the devil. Here's the thing about the enemy, the dragon, the ancient serpent, the accuser, Lucifer, the fallen angel, the devil, whatever you want to call him. Doesn't have a lot of power. In fact, most of the power the enemy has is the power that we give him. We get angry. We get angry. Jesus got angry, and so do his disciples. We're furious at injustice, at systemic racism, at debilitating poverty and divisive rhetoric. We're just plain mad when we see the church rain down harsh judgment on people who are already broken. The church is for sinners. And following our Savior's example, we are to be open doors, opening the doors of our church family, the doors of our hearts, to welcome people who come broken in their sins. We hate seeing those who are already broken stepped on with heavy judgment. We are fueled to show love. But anger, our anger at judgment, at injustice, at racism, doesn't get the last word. We feel the anger, we express it with words we've inherited from Jesus, and then we submit our anger to him. We live every moment of life submitted to our Master, our Lord Jesus. The only power the enemy, Satan, has is to tempt us. But we're so prone to sin, we follow down that rabbit trail of temptation, whether it's anger, cowardice, greed, or lust, gluttony. We give in to the temptations dangled before us, and all of a sudden, we're not paying attention to the Lord. We're paying attention to something else, something that draws us away from him. It is, life in Christ is this. We speak the truth. Or, it is that. We wallow in anger and follow our temptations instead of submitting to the Lord. We look to verse 28. Thieves have a place in God's church, but they must stop stealing. The transformation happens as they move from thief to disciple, as the Holy Spirit goes to work in them, making them new. They clothe themselves with the new self, the one born again in Christ. The same could be said of killers and liars. Forgiven, they become disciples, former killers and liars. Now, we can't keep on the former behavior. We can't keep on the cheating and the lying, the abusing and stealing, and at the same time clothe ourselves with the new self. There has to be a break, a definitive step from life without Christ to life in Christ. There has to be a change. Verse 29. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths. Instead, speak words that give grace. Now, grace is hard, because when we decide we're going to live in grace and give grace, then we don't hold it against people when they wrong us or hurt us or lie about us or lie to us. In response to evil inflicted upon us, we give love and forgiveness. Now, if we let the sun go down on our anger, then we're settled in that anger and we just want to return a punch with a punch. No, Jesus says, my way is different. Verses 31 to 32, put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, get rid of it. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Putting on the new self is this, as we separate from that. We separate from the way of revenge, the way of power, the way where my gain must equal your defeat. In Christ, we build each other up, looking out for the good of the other. And again, reaching back to chapter 3, before this happens, before we make these efforts, the Holy Spirit works change in us. God goes to work in us, in each individual, and in us as a church body. The Lord removes our sins, reshapes our minds and our hearts so that we see the world differently than we did before we began following Jesus. And our new vision affects the way we think and act and speak. Chapter 5 describes the new self. This, be imitators of God and live in love as Christ has loved us. And then that, the old way we've left behind. Ephesians 5:3, fornication and impurity of any kind or greed must not even be mentioned among you. Entirely out of place is obscene and vulgar talk. Be sure that no fornicator or impure person or one who is greedy has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Many among us were fornicators, impure, greedy, mouthy. We were all these things, but we have turned from that life to this life, life in Christ. The Holy Spirit reached out to us, and we responded with gratitude and a new way of seeing and being. That's life in the household of God, the church. How we experience the world has changed because clothed with the new self, we understand everything in life in terms of who we are in Christ. Chapter 5, verse 8, "For once we were darkness, but now in the Lord we are light. So we live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true." It's similar to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is light, and in him there's no darkness. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us all from sin. Now, there's something that's apparent to me. Maybe all this talk of new self and old self, of turning to God and away from sin, it's all too churchy. Maybe it's too Sunday morning, too removed from the places of real life. Maybe this Bible talk doesn't gain much traction in the places where you spend your time. If you're feeling that right now, if you're feeling like, this stuff all sounds nice, but when I walk out those doors, it's going to stay here because it's unrelated to where I live and work and play, then I suggest this. This is my suggestion for you as we part from this place today. Imagine yourself carrying the Holy Spirit. Your backpack and your phone. I left my phone sitting there. The Holy Spirit saved in your phone and your back pocket. Imagine that when you go out into life, you're carrying the Holy Spirit. Be conscious of this. Now, the Holy Spirit's not in your backpack or your back pocket. The Holy Spirit's in your mind and heart, I hope. But what I'm encouraging you to do is have a conscious sense that you have the Holy Spirit with you when you go out into the world as you leave this place this morning. Now, see the Holy Spirit as you go into the most profane, unreligious, godless, unspiritual places that you go every week. Imagine yourself carrying the Holy Spirit in those places where you least expect to see God. Take God with you when you go there. Be aware of that this week. Now, the other people around you who you see every week in that place may not immediately look at you and see Christ, but you will know that God is there, and your willingness to submit to that knowledge that in that place God is, well, then that will open you up. You will be positioned to be a witness, but also for God to be at work in you. And God will at work in you, clothing you with the new self. You will be the person who is born again and lives in Christ and is a witness in the world. So let that be our task as we go out. Because we all, even I have places, you know, I spend a lot of my, this church, the church office is not where I least expect to see God. But I have places that I go out in the world too, where I'm around people who aren't Christ followers and that don't expect to have a lot of worship happening there. We all have those places. Let's leave today imagining that we're carrying the Holy Spirit there and see what happens. Use this response time as we sing to help you be clothed in the new self as you prepare to follow God in the places of your daily life.